Over the last year or so, I have been presenting lessons kind of considering the various characteristics and names that are given to our Savior throughout Scripture. We've touched on a number of things, and certainly we have overlapped from time to time in those things because so many of those descriptive terms overlap one another, and there's really no way to talk about one without getting into the other. And as I told the Wednesday night class this past week, that our lesson this morning was going to talk about Jesus as our Redeemer. And I told him it's going to talk about His sacrifice a little bit too, because you can't talk about Him as Redeemer without talking about His sacrifice. And so our lesson this morning is talking about redemption in Christ. And the text that I read for you just a few moments ago is Paul kind of summing up, as he writes to Titus, God's plan of redemption. Sometimes we see it in sermon titles as the scheme of redemption, or articles sometimes. But we're talking about this idea of getting man out of the bondage of sin into a right relationship with God. And when we look at Scripture, we find that that is actually what Scripture reveals to us from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's not good to combine those two into one. From Genesis to Revelation, the story is God sent His Son to save us from our sins. And I think you can see that in every single one of the books we have in our collection of Scripture that we call the Bible. And it is an inspired message from God. And so we want to talk about that this morning, consider that a little bit. Another place where Paul gives kind of a summary of this idea of Jesus and His plan and God's plan of redemption is in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, in Him which He lavished upon us." Christ is our Redeemer. We have redemption in Him. Both of these passages make reference to that idea. But when we're talking about redemption, we need to stop and discuss what redemption is, or what we mean when we mean redeem, because I was trying to think of something that most all of us would deal with from time to time. And of course, this crowd, I could talk about S&H green stamps, or I could talk about box tops. We talk about redeeming those for various prizes. And to the younger crowd, I could talk about credit card points. Well, some of the older ones too. We talk about redeeming those things. But as I thought about that, I thought, that's backwards of what we're talking about here. We take something that's not really worth very much, and we trade it in for something of value. But when we're talking about redeeming, when we're talking about buying back, to ransom us from sin, we're talking about something of great value being given for something that, well, as we'll talk about a little later, is pretty hopeless by itself. This redemption that we have in Christ is for the purpose of forgiving our sins so that we can be holy and blameless before God, so that we can have a relationship with God. And we'll talk about that a little more as we go in. But I want us to recognize from the very beginning, what we're talking about is we have been bought. We have been bought. I've got a quote from Dorothy L. Sayers that's in one of the daily devotions that Brother Gary Henry puts in his, I think it's his Enthusiastic Ideas book. And it's a posting that he has, a daily devotion that talks about redemption. And at the beginning he says, evil can never be undone, but only purged and redeemed. And I wanted to quote that this morning, because I think that's something we need to recognize. We cannot undo sin. We can only get it away from us. We can purge it from us and be redeemed from it. And I think as we go through the lesson this morning, we're going to get a better idea of what that redemption actually cost and what it means for us. Because we're sinners, and as sinners, we are a slave to sin and to Satan. We're in bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And of course, when we read that verse, when somebody says, "Hey, you're a slave to sin," our automatic response, "No, I'm not. I'm not obeying Satan." And I think we've forgotten a basic principle that Scripture teaches us very clearly. We're either serving God or we're serving Satan. Now, in serving Satan, we may be serving ourselves. We may be serving other men. We may be serving the world at large. But ultimately what we're doing is we're serving Satan. It's one or the other. It's a binary if there ever was a binary. You're either serving Satan or you're serving God. And if we have sin in our life, we are a slave to that sin. We are bound by it to Satan. And that separates us from God. And in order for us to be released from that bond, a ransom has to be paid. In order for the sinner to be freed, he has to be purchased back. And because of the right of purchase, instead of being the property of sin, we become the property of righteousness, the property of God, because God is the Redeemer. That redemption brings the forgiveness of sins. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Now understand, redemption and forgiveness are not synonymous with one another. But they are almost always to be associated with one another. Forgiveness cannot come without redemption. And redemption is for the purpose of forgiveness. We were bought out of sin. Each one stresses a different thought in regards to salvation, but they're both associated with salvation. When we start talking about this idea of we are redeemed, those of us who are aware of our own worthlessness, aware of the situation that we are in without God, might begin to wonder, why in the world would anybody want to redeem us? If we go back and read from the Old Testament Scriptures, and we've studied the history of the nation of Israel, and time again, they turned away from God. And one of the things that keeps coming up when I'm studying that and talking to others about that is, why in the world did God go back and bring them out again? He knew they were going to just go back and do the same thing eventually. Why did He even bother with them? Well, He bothered with them because of His grace, His love, and His mercy. Another quote that I found in that particular entry in Enthusiastic Ideas was a quote from C.S. Lewis, and it just kind of hit me a little bit. I had to stop and think about it some, but I think it's a valid quote. "No creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed." Now, I just want you to think about that a little bit. If we were worthy, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in. Sin has separated us from God. We all recognize Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that He cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities or your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. It's not that He can't hear or that He can't save. It's that we have filled ourselves with sin such that He does not save. And there again, I turn back to the example of Israel we have in the Old Testament covenant. So many times, God got them out of the situation they were in, brought them back into a right relationship with Him, and almost before the next day was over, they were turning away from Him again. One that comes to mind is Mount Sinai and the idol that they coerced, or they asked, they didn't have to coerce Him very hard, they asked Aaron to make for them. While Moses was up talking to God on the mountain. God doesn't hear us because we have separated ourselves from Him with our sins. Remember that you were at that time, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, in particular the Gentiles, you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were separated from God because they were not following God's law. And the same thing is true of us today. If we are sinners, if we're engaging in sinful acts, we are separated from God. The sentence of death is upon every soul that sins. The person who sins will die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity. The father will not bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why? Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin pays off with death. And I may mention a moment ago that we are hopeless. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his own steps. When you read Jeremiah, you read the Psalms, you read the Proverbs, read Isaiah, just about anywhere else in Scripture, one of the things that you learn is that by ourselves, on our own, we cannot save ourselves. We're not able. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability. I mean, we have the ability to do good, certainly. And we have knowledge and understanding about the difference between good and evil. But left to our own devices, more often than not, it seems we choose evil instead of good. At the very least, it seems we choose nothing instead of doing good. Left to our own devices, we are lost and without hope. We need to find a way to be separated from sin. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Keep yourself away from wickedness. And try as we might, our worldly appetites keep getting in the way. Sometimes it's very serious things that are difficult to overcome. Sometimes it's little things that if we would just work a little harder, we could do a whole lot better in leaving aside. But as far as cleansing ourselves from sin, getting us completely out of the realm of sin and severing that chain of bondage that we have, we're not able to do that. We needed something more. And God's love and mercy and God's grace provides for us that which we cannot do on our own. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look for just a moment. Beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. That's the goal, for us to be holy and blameless before Him. In love. In love. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the kind intentions, kindness, care, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Because of God's love, kindness, and grace, He provided the payment to redeem us from Satan, from sin. He paid the price to remove our chains of slavery. No, we're not supposed to talk about that nowadays, right? But that's what the Bible says it is. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. That's why I say, Paul here kind of summarizes the scheme of redemption. God's grace, love, and kindness, His mercy. If we go over to chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice all those words that are used there. Why did God redeem us? Because He loved us enough to be kind toward us and show mercy. Which was a very, very vivid demonstration of grace. None of us deserved it. Paul told the Roman brethren that he did that while we were still sinners. God is both just and the justifier, Paul tells the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. But let us be clear. God's grace, mercy, and kindness and love is not the only factor in our redemption. God's grace, mercy, kindness, and love provided for our redemption. Because God loves all men and wants all men to be saved, if that were the only thing involved in redemption, we'd have universal salvation. And we don't have that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He loved us enough that He gave His Son, that whoever. Notice He didn't say He loved us enough that He gave His Son so that no one should perish but all would have eternal life. Whoever believed. Back to Titus again. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Wonderful. That's great. Fantastic. Salvation brought to all men. instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Some folks read the first part of that verse. See, God saves everybody. No, it doesn't say that. It said God brought salvation to all men. The old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, comes to mind. You can bring something to somebody that it doesn't mean they're going to take advantage of it. And that passage continues to tell us they must take advantage. We have to take advantage of what has been offered to us because the instruction is to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's necessary for us to have the salvation that redemption offers. And Jesus made it very clear that there are many who are not going to take advantage of that salvation. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What God's grace provided for us when He gave us redemption is He provided the means for redemption. What was that means? It was the blood of His Son. See why we can't talk about redemption without talking about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Because the price to redeem me, the price to redeem you, the price to redeem all sinners of all time over all the world, the ransom that had to be paid was the blood of the Son of God. Remember, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you or toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's the only one that could arrange the ransom that would get us out of the bondage of sin because it required a perfect sacrifice. It required something that only an innocent man could provide. And that's why Jesus left heaven and came down as a man and walked upon the face of the earth and led a perfect life and willingly allowed Himself to be beaten and then crucified on the cross of Calvary to pay the price, to pay the ransom. Take us out of the bondage of sin. Now, God had provided means of dealing with sin to some extent, even in the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, they had all kinds of sacrifices and offerings and ceremonies and such that they followed in order to be appease God with their sin. But what the Hebrew writer tells us is it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 12, we read, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of animals was sufficient to do some cleansing and appeasing for a while, most certainly the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, provides us eternal redemption. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the ransom price. That's what it cost to redeem us from the bondage of sin. God paid it. God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, paid that price. That's what makes Jesus our Redeemer. In fact, He is both the Redeemer and the redemption price. But unlike the Old Testament, where the blood of bulls and goats was taken and applied directly to the altar or directly to the one who was in sin or sprinkled over the people to cleanse them, the blood of Christ is not applied directly in a physical way. But it is applied. It is applied. And it is applied through our obedience to Christ. Our Redeemer, as He spoke to us the words of God and explained to us and revealed to His inspired apostles and writers the scheme of redemption, provided the sacrifice price, the redeeming price, and provided the way that we can access that. Remember, He brought salvation too. But we have to take advantage of it. We've got to get it. Access it. In Christ, we find forgiveness because the grace of God provided the ransom for our sins through His blood. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. To the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. In Christ, we are redeemed. How do we get in Christ? Well, Jesus told His apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And He said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. When Ananias came to Saul in Damascus, as Saul recounts that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says, now why do you delay? Ananias said, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Our redemption forgives our sins, right? When we are redeemed, our sins are forgiven. How are we redeemed? Baptism. Baptism washes away our sins. Our benefits of redemption are received when we obey Christ, when we follow God's law. Although He was a son, the Hebrew writer tells us, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. There are any number of folks in the religious world today that will try to tell us that because Jesus died on the cross, all we got to do is say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that He's the Son of God. And we are redeemed. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the sacrifice of Christ on the cross provided the means by which we can be saved, and we access that means by what? By being in Christ. And how do we get in Christ? We're buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Scripture doesn't say, therefore, all of you have been repented into Christ. Therefore, all of you who have been confessed into Christ. Therefore, all of you who have been prayed into Christ. It says, therefore, all of you who have been baptized into Christ. That's how we get in Christ. This obedience is our part in salvation. Every time God has offered salvation to any man, He has provided a way for them to do. God saved Noah with a flood. Separated him from the sin of the world around him. How? He said, Noah, build an ark. God saved Israel from the bondage of Egypt. How? He said, gather your stuff up and eat the Passover in your house and go. And I'll let you know what else I need you to do. God saved man from the bondage of sin through the precious blood of His only Son. He said, if you want to be in My Son and receive that redemption, then you need to hear the Word, you need to believe the Word, you need to confess your belief in the Savior, you need to turn away from your sins, and you need to be buried in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every time we see someone freed from their sins and added to the body of Christ, it involved obedient baptism of a penitent believer. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That verse makes it very clear that faith is not just some thing in our minds. It is something that prompts us to take action. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, there are many in the world that claim to be cleansed by the blood of Christ while refusing to obey Christ. And they're going to hear something entirely different than those who submit themselves wholly over to the will of Christ. Back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are many millions on the face of this earth today who do any number of things in the name of Jesus. But they don't do those things as obedience. They do not submit to Jesus. And unless we do the will of the Father, we don't benefit from the redemption prize. There must be faithfulness on the part of the redeemed. Jesus told His apostles that they would be hated by all because of His name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Could have added a bunch of verses in Revelation, but we've been studying that on Wednesday night, so I didn't add those this morning. But any number of places talks about overcoming in order to receive the promise. My beloved brethren, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work we do for God is worthwhile. It is profitable because it draws us closer to Him. And we need to be steadfast in it. Again, in Titus chapter 2, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And, note that word, and. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see that contrast there? He gave Himself for us to get us away from lawless deeds and bring us together into the fold of God to do good deeds. Leave the bad, do the good. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 4 as he writes to brethren in the first century. He says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think that's something we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Am I a good steward of the grace of God? What grace? The grace that provided the redemption prize. The grace of God that provided my salvation. Am I a good steward of what God has done for me? Am I a good steward of the talents and abilities that God has provided to me? Am I using them in serving Him? Because that's what Peter goes on to talk about. He said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I have heard those who look at that verse and they say, he says special gifts, so he's only talking to people with miraculous gifts. Well, that's not what he says. In fact, he uses, and the English uses the exact same word there about me using the gift God has given me that we find in John chapter 3 and verse 16 regarding who can take advantage of the salvation God offered through Christ. Whoever. Was salvation offered to everybody? Well, yes, certainly it is. All men. Then what Peter says here applies to me just as much as it did to Luke or Barnabas or Mark or whoever wrote Hebrews. If I speak, I need to speak as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Oh, well, I'm supposed to preach His Word and I need to be careful that I'm preaching His Word and not preaching my own opinion. Yeah, that's right. But my speech should also exemplify God when I'm talking to the cashier at Walmart. Or when I'm, well, I don't correct my kids anymore very much, but when I'm speaking to my family. service. Also make note that other than speaking, none of the things that Peter mentions here, and speaking itself is not necessarily a miraculous thing. Peter's talking about things that everybody does. And he says we need to do them as if we are serving God. Whatever we're doing, however we're doing it. Why? Because those who are redeemed are expected to be obedient to the Redeemer. Because He bought us. He bought us. He paid the price for us. When I buy something, I expect it to do what I want it to do. God bought us. The purchase price, the redemption price, was the blood of Jesus that was shed in His suffering at the hands of His own people and of the Romans. The blood that He shed was to buy me back. Now, how should I conduct myself toward the one that bought me? Have you taken advantage of the redemption available in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been committed yourself in obedience to the will of God? Confessed your belief that Jesus is the Redeemer, the sacrifice, the Son of God. Upon doing that, have you turned your life around? Stop serving self, stop serving the world, stop serving others, and start serving God. If you have done that, and you are ready and willing to submit yourself unto Christ to receive that redemption price, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. If you have done that in the past and you recognize that you've not been faithful in obeying your owner, in submitting to God, we urge you to correct that. God has promised that no matter what we may have done, what we may have not done that we should have done, He will forgive us if we will confess our sins and seek such forgiveness. In fact, John 1 verse 9 basically says He'll wipe them out as if they've never been. What's your condition before God this morning? The price has been paid. Have you taken advantage of it? And are you continuing to submit to the ownership of God? If you're not, and we can help you with that, come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.